Well, so I think this is the Old Testament lesson for Christmas 1. Is that correct?
So.
All right. So Isaiah 63, 7 through 13. And the Sitzim Laban of Isaiah 40 to 66 is almost impossible, other than it's addressing exiles in Babylon and or Judahites who remained in and around Judah and Jerusalem, you know, in the 6th century. After that, it's kind of anyone's guess as to exactly what the prophet is trying to address in a historical kind of way, other than 6th century Babylon exile. So, this is actually a beautiful text. It's somewhat of a prophetic lament, especially as we move through this. Notice the first verse begins and ends with Chesed, which would be one of the most defining characteristics of Yahweh. In fact, the last two words, U Karov Kaz Kasadav, would be the Rav Chesed, would be part of Israel's so-called Apostles' Creed, which appears first in Exodus 34 and then in 20 other specific texts in the Old Testament. So, Chesed. John Goldingay, who is a prolific Old Testament evangelical scholar, defines Chesed with these two terms. It is an obligation someone does not have to make, but once made, that obligation continues forever. That's pretty good. You know, steadfast love, loyal, covenantal faithfulness, whatever you do with Chesed, I think those two dimensions are quite powerful when we talk about this as one of the defining characteristics of Yahweh. So, let's look at this. So, Kaz Dei Yahweh, Az Kir. So the prophet says, here's a car in the Hifil, certainly the preformative Aleph with the Patak under it, followed by a Shwa would be a characteristic of a Hifil verb in the imperfect, and then the Hirakot infix kind of gives it away. So I will, Zakar, so how do you understand Zakar? Remember, in this case, Hifil invoke. But within the Hebrew Bible, when Zakar is used quite often, it's calling Yahweh to act. Kind of classically demonstrated this way in Exodus chapter 3. We don't have time to look at that in Exodus 6. But when Yahweh remembers, He acts. So he tells Moses in Exodus chapter 3, I remembered the covenant with Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. That means something big's going to happen. So this is the prophetic, you know, prayer slash lament. He's just not kind of mentally invoking the Kaz Dei Yahweh. He wants the Chesed to be real right now. And then we have Tehillot, Yahweh, the praises of Yahweh. Ke'al is kind of in light of everything which Gemalanu. Gemal means to kind of set things right. It's very analogous to Ga'al, which we will have later in this pericope, I think actually in verse 9. So it's to set things right. So normally it's a gospel word, unless you're an enemy of Yahweh, then he's really going to set things right. So it is sometimes recompense, see, but that sounds so kind of legalistic, which he dealt compassionately with us, knew. So Yahweh's the subject of Gemal. So in light of everything that Yahweh has done in a gospel way for us, See, Virav Tuv. Tuv is goodness. Tov just means good. So in great goodness to the house of Israel. And then again, it's somewhat repetitive here, almost Ezekiel-like. But then Asher Gemalam, which he recompensed them. That would probably be the referent of Beit Yisrael. Recompensed, he righted what was wrong. According to, again, this would be another characteristic of Yahweh, his rakum. Quite often it's used adjectivally, rakum. He's merciful according to his mercies. From the Hebrew noun resh kaf main, segalot noun rekam, which means a mother's womb. So there's always that kind of endearing emotional attachment. To some degree, when you have rakum or rekam in the Hebrew Bible, as it is characteristic of Yahweh. Of course, I was just looking at National Geographic, and it's talking about Bethlehem, 2007. This is the December issue. And you open up, there's a full-page picture of a little Jewish girl named Ruchamah, yeah, which would be Hosea's second child, Lo Ruchamah, right? She didn't get Rechem, but then in the turning of events in Hosea chapter 2, she becomes Ruchamah. I wish I would have named one of our daughters Ruchamah. It's just a beautiful name. See, one who receives mercy and pity and emotional connectedness with Yahweh. See? Okay. And then according to his chesed's, see, which probably is pointing to multiple events when Yahweh entered into a relationship they didn't have to, and he stuck with it when he didn't have to. So, Chesed, of course, is the Alpha and Omega, the Aleph and Tau of verse 7. Okay, so then verse 8, and I said, I'm sorry, and he said, Vayomer, he said, Ak Ami Hema. So this gets us right back to really Exodus 6 verse 7, the first time we have this covenantal formula. He said, surely they are my people, which is very important throughout the book of Isaiah. The second half begins, Nakamu, Nakamu, Ami, comfort, comfort my people, because earlier they had been Ha'am, Ha'zeh, this people. So again, more gospel ideas here. Banim, sons, lo, yeshakeru. Sheker is a very common noun, which means to lie, a lie or falsehood or deception. Here it's a pl. Sons or children who will not deal falsely, but they have integrity. Vayehi lahem le Moshiach. So, and he became for them, so Hayah plus Lamed is become. So we actually get the second Lamed here, not on Lahem, but on le Moshiach. So he became a savior. Then you pick up Lahem for them. Of course, Moshiach would be a hifil participle from Yeshah. It's hifil based, so there's no causative idea. But he became their savior. Probably there's a lot of Exodus language as we get in to the other verses, especially verses 11 and 12. So the defining act of Yashah is in Exodus chapter 14. It's the second time Yod Shin Ayin is used in the Hebrew Bible. It's used in Jacob's blessing in chapter 49 of Genesis. But really, it's defined in the deliverance of Yom Suf. All right. So then, in all, Bekol Tsaratam, in all their distress. And probably here we're going to go with the K-ray here in the margin. And this is very frequent in the Hebrew Bible. The low, Lamed, Aleph, Holam is really, if you go on the left-hand part of your margin, the little raised kof, which means to K-ray, in this case, read low. You can see how those would be interchangeable and confused quite easily. So, in all their distress, and then you have to him, the low, you know, Lamed, Wow, Holam, distress, Umalach Panav, Hoshi Am. So in all their distress, that is, his distress, a Moloch of his face. So normally it's Moloch Yahweh. This is the only time we have Moloch Panim, or in this case Panav, in the Hebrew Bible. So the messenger of his face, Hoshiam, there's Yeshua again in the Hifil, he delivered them. Well, if this is Christmas and you have face, see, this is like a hanging curveball on the incarnation, right? So the messenger of his face, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, the one who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts and given us the knowledge of his glory in the face, prosopon, right? In Christ. So the face of Christ here, you know, his presence, is just kind of probably bubbling to the homiletical top of the page here. So he saved him by the messenger of his face. And then, you know, the whole sermon could take off on what is the face of Jesus like. But going on. And then we have Ahav here in its nominal form. Be'ahav to, be'ahavato. Ahav, in this context, love is fine, but it's quite often used in covenantal contexts. So that, like in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3a, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. See, so that'd be a classic idea that Jacob I was in covenant with, Esau I was not. It has nothing to do with like Yahweh hating Esau. But Ahav and Sanah can be covenantal ideas here. So in his probably covenantal love, and Kamal would be compassion, and in his compassion, he, independent personal pronoun, not needed, with Gaal, he, that is, he Gaaled them. This is one of the key words in Isaiah 40 to 66. Redeem is weak. And this is how we know it from Job 19:25. Ki yadati goli kai. I know that my Redeemer lives. Goel is a restorer. See, he restores what is broken. So the walls of Jerusalem are broken. The people are still in Babylon. So he is their restorer. And he carries them. Here we have a peel of a rare verb, nun tet lamed. And he carries them and he lifts them up. This has nice connections with chapter 40, verse 11, where Yahweh is carrying the lambs in his bosom. Picked up then in Luke chapter 15. The first of the three parables is a parable of the lost sheep. So he carries them and lifts them up. Kol Yemei Olam. See, I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. See, all days, Olam forever. Well, these are just nice, maybe, comments on what Chesed is. See, this is what Chesed is. You get the real presence of Yahweh, at least his messenger. He saves according to his love and compassion. He restores. He brings people close to him. And he does it forever. So that's kind of the first part. This is what Yahweh's done. And then we have a Vav here. Vehema. It couldn't be more disjunctive. Vehema maru. So, but they for their part, mara, rebelled. Oh, how could they do that? Oh, they're just like us. And then we have this marvelous word. Ve-it-savu. And they grieved at Ruach Kodesh. They grieved the spirit of His Holiness, His Holy Spirit, which only occurs again in the Hebrew Bible in Psalm 51, right? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Well, atzav. So if you're talking incarnation in verse 9, now you're talking crucifixion in verse 10. Atzav would be the pain inflicted upon Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. So Eve gives birth, atzav. Adam works by the sweat of his brow, atzav. Well, then in Genesis, let's just look at this, since it's so profound. In Genesis chapter 6, I believe verse 6, we have this statement. Everybody there? So here's Nakam and the Niphal. So buy my Jonah book and Nakam and the Niphal. There's 20 pages on that, so I won't bore you with that. But a huge idea, Nakam, right? So Yahweh changed His mind based upon compassion because of what humanity did on the earth. That Yitz Atzev El Lavo. Well, there it is. And His heart felt grief. Yahweh suffers in the Old Testament. He just does. So already, Yahweh is suffering. Sure, this is a metaphor. There is a yes and a no to this. Does He suffer exactly like us? No. But He does suffer. And so it's very pregnant here in chapter 63, verse 10, where the Holy Spirit suffers. Now, this is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, right? Do not grieve. Probably, what, lipo or something? Well, I guess I could check this out too. But here, the Holy Spirit actually is a person, not an it. Lipo. Kai me lipate. Ta plema ta hagia. Right? So this would probably be at least where Paul's getting this idea. But already in the Old Testament, see, Yahweh suffers. It's not going to reach its fulfillment until Good Friday. But He is, to use a phrase from Abraham Heschel, Yahweh is the most moved mover. He is not an unmoved mover at all. Well, I felt I had to say that because I just read that yesterday. Okay, so we need to move along here.
Sorry, but once you made that obligation, you carried it out.
That's right. Okay. Okay. That's right. That's right. That's it. So he turns to them, le'oyev. So the chesed becomes, he becomes the enemy. Now, how long does he become the enemy? Since I've been kind of spending a little time in this section of the Bible. See, look at chapter 54, verse 7. See, yes, he became their enemy. No doubt about that. That's the judgment side of Yahweh. But in 54, verse 7, Beh Raga Katon. See, for a short time, I abandoned. See, so yes, he became an enemy, but it was for a very short time. See, his anger lasts for a moment, his favor a lifetime. Psalm 30, verse 6. So, yes, an enemy, but for a short time. And Nilkambam, he fought against them. Well, we would say through the Neo-Babylonian army, and specifically Nebuchadnezzar. But, see, here's another huge disjunctive vav. Ve'yizkor, yemei olam. Well, we saw that earlier. But he remembered the ancient days. Moshe. Well, when you remember Moshe, this is always good. This is always good. When you remember Yaakov, that may not be good. But Moshe, see, he would be the one who pleaded with Yahweh in chapter 32 of Exodus that Yahweh would extend Chesed. So he remembered, that is, Yahweh remembered the ancient days, Moses and probably his people.
Are we expecting him to act now because of this?
We hope so. We hope so. Yes, yes. We hope that he's remembering again. But here he's just remembering Moses. He's not remembering us specifically.
Okay.
According to what we have here. And here would be a hifil participle of Allah, how he caused them to go up from Yam, here we are at Yam Suf in Exodus 14, from the sea, and then Ro'eh Tono, and shepherds of his people. So he not only saved them, he gave them pastors. Okay, the shepherds would probably be Aaron and Moses, but it is a plural participle in construct. And how? He was the one, Sam, call active participle from seeing. He is the one who put place ordained in his midst, that would be, you know, his people, Israel, his Holy Spirit. See? And he's the one who caused them, Moses, so Molik would be a hifil participle of Halak. So Yahweh is the one who caused Moses to walk by the right hand, literally, the arm of his splendor. So the arm of Yahweh in this part of Isaiah is very prominent. When Yahweh rolls up his arms, or his rolls up his sleeves to bare his arm. Chapter 52. Chapter 53. The arm of Yahweh is revealed in verse 1 of that famous chapter in Isaiah. So here it's more the splendor, the glory of the first Exodus. And here, I think this is important, that these are participles after the Vayiz Kor. So we have the Hifil participle of Allah, then the call participle of Seem, then we're going to have another, we've already seen the Hifil participle of Halak, and now we have a call participle of Baka. See, so we have four participles, the one splitting the waters from their presence to do, to make for himself a glorious or a eternal, you know, name or kind of reputation. The idea, especially in this part of Isaiah, is these participles mean that Yahweh is actively doing this now. So that would kind of be the answer to the prayer. He just hasn't done this in the past. Yes, he did the Red Sea event in the past. Yes, he placed his Holy Spirit for them in the past. But this is in a participial phrase, an atemporal way, meaning that he can and probably in all likelihood will do this in the present moment. And then we have a kind of concludes with another participle. The one who caused them to walk. So he not only caused Moses to walk, but the people to walk in the tohomot, in the depths, like the Seus, the horse in the wilderness, and they did not fall. Very characteristic of Isaiah 40 to 66. Classically stated in 43 verse 19, behold, I'm doing a new thing, and the new thing is the new Exodus. You did it once, Lord, do it again for us now in Babylonian exile. I better stop.